Well, good morning. Today is Sunday, March 3rd, 2019. During last Sunday's teaching, we covered godliness and described it as reverence for God through well-directed actions that would be pleasing to God. And today we're going to shift a little to Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 to read a few verses here and there. But more specifically, over the next few weeks, we'll look at the section where we're instructed to walk in Ephesians 5. And specifically, walk in love, walk in light, and walk circumspectly. We won't get it all done this morning because I do want to take the time to enjoy expanding our expectations for living godly lives. My intent is to keep this set of teachings rather short and concentrated to appreciate each aspect rather than cover it all in one teaching and just run over the broad strokes. So you can then have fun working the subject from there. Well, the word walk embodies being occupied. And after Larry's stroke, his doctors sent him to occupational therapy. We didn't quite know what that meant, but they explained that it's therapy for doing things in life that occupy your time. Anything from buttoning a shirt to sitting down and rising up from a chair. They're things that you do every day. Pulling out a chair from the table, how to get a firm grasp on a cup to move it from one location to the other. Well, spiritually, it's the same way. Walk indicates something that occupies our time. So it's not a sitting and thinking. It's not necessarily a study. It's what you're going to do with what you thought. It's what you're going to do with what you studied. It's an active occupation of will. So the walk of a believer involves regulating one's life, how you conduct yourself, and I love this one, making suitable use of opportunities. Because there have been times in my life when I saw opportunities and I watched them come and I watched them go. So what a great anticipation to actually train ourselves to recognize an opportunity and then to seize it, to use it for a godly way. I've been sort of under the weather since January with a couple of things, and I just decided the devil means this to me for bad. So every opportunity I see an open door to converse meaningfully with someone about the Lord, about God, I'm going to jump on that opportunity. I had a great experience with a lady just a week or so ago. And I'm just going to continue in that vein because he is going to be so upset that he ever stepped on my physical toes. You know, making suitable use of opportunities. First, you have to recognize there is one. Kind of another way to present godliness is reverence in action. So Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Walk worthy. Now, don't we desire to live in a manner becoming of all that God did for us in Christ? Verse 2 begins to describe that becoming manner. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Our opinion of our own thoughts should be modest. Being honestly mindful of our limited understanding of life compared to our all-knowing Father of lights will encourage a more humble self-appraisal. our disposition then would tend to be more gentle. It would tend to be more mild, and joined with patience, we would be slow to avenge wrongs. We would be slow to hold grudges. And here is an amazing benefit for walking worthy after this matter. We'll skip to verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness, it's all embroidered in the world. It's embroidered in everything that's out there. Children in this verse refers to the side of a child that is childish, untaught, or unskillful. It's a developing child, where they are mentally and emotionally agitated by this and that. You know, they can just be kind of really tossed to and fro by different input because they're unskilled, they're untaught. So this can happen at any age. That's why it says, be no more children, but it's actually referring to the childishness of a child, which really has nothing to do with age. This can happen at any age. In this state, we are stymied with doubt and hesitation. The confidence is lost. It's gone. So approaching situations from a vantage point of principled strengths holds us firm and upright. When we're principled, we have some starch. You know, our minds are clear. They're focused. And they hold us firm and upright amidst the fluctuations and the surges of craziness that surround us in the world. That craziness steamrolls a society, not just in our country, all over the world. But it also bears up the other person as well. Following God's instructions for our lives is really the only win-win for beloved ones, because there is always profit and there is always edification, always. There's really nothing about a zip lip or a perforated tongue that is principled or strong. I often laugh about it. Oh, I just bit my tongue. I just zipped my lip. But you know, that's not, I joke about that, but that's not godly, and I'm wiping it out of my vocabulary. But you know, Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Now, is that really the way our conduct should make known God? Is that a good way to declare God? Of course not. It is not. Nothing about that process is connected with putting on the mind of Christ. Just isn't. How many times have we reached or reacted to situations and spoken hastily according to the ebb and flow of our feelings and emotions, only to do one thing? Regret it. We can all relate, I'm sure. So our speech should be as becometh the saints of God. So back to Ephesians 4, verse 15, but speaking, this is our speech, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And just as we read about the Apostle Paul last week in Philippians 4:11, he learned contentment. He read the word. He practiced doing what he read. And it's the same with speaking the truth in love, really. In 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul told Timothy, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So refuse, we decline, we avoid And that is a personal free will choice that each person makes. We can choose to train our minds with spiritual exercises, which will ultimately manifest into godliness. Just think about it. You go sit on a weight bench in a gym. You pump iron. You get done. You look kind of ripped. You go home, you shower, everything relaxes. You really can't see that you accomplished much. But boy, long 4, 6, 8 weeks, that manifestation of what's happening internally starts to show on the outside. And people say, whoa, you're ripped, or look at those abs, or, you know, whatever they say, whatever they do. But what you started working on internally is now manifest for the whole world to see. Yeah. So, you see that tone, the definition, the agility, it can finally be noticed. Verse 8 says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. So our physical exercise profits a little. And what that means is it profits a portion of our lives. Our lives are huge. There's so many aspects of life and living, but bodily, physical exercise profits one or two aspects. So it does profit a little portion. But what he's saying is godliness is profitable unto all the things of your life. Kind of like godliness with contentment is great gain. It's just kind of a different way to look at what we looked at last week. And believe me, there are many, many other ways to look at this. And in First Timothy 4:9, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of you accepting it. It's worthy of all acceptation. Verse 11 says, these things command and teach. Verse 15 says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. It talks in Hebrews about exercising our spiritual senses. So, you know, we want people to see. They will see our spirituality, and they will see through the facade eventually. So first we seek the truth so that we can speak the truth in love. And my question would be, your question should be, am I taking the time to do that? Do you go to God's instruction each day with a heart request like David did? Listen to these heart cries of David from Psalm 119. In verse 18, he says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse 34, give me understanding. And 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. So all of these verses talk about doing. They do talk about the reverence in action. David wanted to see. He wanted to know. Do we pray about the word opening unto us and blossoming in our hearts? Do we pray about that? Like David's heart cry here. Understanding is a crucial part of doing the word. It is a crucial part. Because how many times have you misappropriated the use of something because you didn't understand the ins and outs of it? I've done that so many times in life, I can't even number them. So then somebody comes along and says, isn't that the coolest gadget? Did you know, da-da-da-da-da? And it's like, the whole gadget takes on new meaning, and I love it even more because someone finally gave me the ins and outs. They gave me the understanding of how this works and that part works and how they work together, and it's wonderful. So we'll go back to verse 16 of Ephesians 4. God says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So if we do these things, if we do what we've been speaking about this morning, we can anticipate, we can have an expectation that God's beautiful plan will unfold as described in this verse, that the body of Christ would be edified in love, that we would edify each other. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Doesn't kindness, tender-heartedness, forgiveness touch our hearts so deeply when we're the recipients of it? Sure. It just really establishes a bond with another person that is priceless. You can't buy it. You can't get it through Dale Carnegie books and the self-help books. You get it through the love, through the power of the word. God's forgiveness extended to us through redemption, through the blood of Christ, is our example of forgiveness. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, be ye therefore followers as dear children. And follow means to imitate. So here the child part of children is the way that they are so eager to follow. They are so eager. We have a little photograph of our oldest grandson. His dad was washing the car, and he pulled his, what is that, little flyer, that little wagon. His little red wagon out, and he had on his wet knee boots, and he had the hose, and his dad had fixed him all up because he wanted to do exactly what his daddy was doing. His daddy was washing the car, and he wanted to wash the car too. So our son-in-law, David, he had him all set, just washing that little wagon. So that's another use of the word children. So we're to be followers of God as that little child who doesn't consider his own opinions above God's opinions. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So follow always means, it always is used in a good sense, imitate. In other words, we're not imitating something like Saturday Night Live, you know, where you're making a mockery. We're imitating God, and it's always used in a good sense. So really, what we became at our conversion, we should be diligent to continue thereafter. We were made whole in Christ at the new birth. Body, soul, and spirit. We were a good little package. So we want to continue to feed the part that's our responsibility to feed. It is very true. We don't arrive 100% until Christ returns. But imitating God should be our continuing expectation until he does return. And at that point, what's the scraps are going to be cleaned up real quick. So it's not doing the checklist for good habits. It's not sitting on your weight bench and saying, okay, I picked up 5 pounds, put it back down. You know, you're going to do something with that. It's not, okay, I picked up my Bible, I read a verse, great, I'm on my way. But it's not that checklist. It's the agape love that is our motivation, that is our consideration for everything. Our sincere and thankful awe and love for God would not allow us to do otherwise. Love becomes our own personal law, so to speak. It governs us. The love we have for God because of the love he gave to us makes us make ourselves, so to speak. And as Larry has said many times, the love of God is the beginning of all Christian endeavors. So that's first. That's not our expectation. We've already got that love. Show it. Ephesians 5:2, here's our verse, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, a sweet-smelling savor is often used, and especially in the Old Testament, to describe the good odor of a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. It's described as sweet because metaphorically, the heart of giving, of doing the sacrifice was well-pleasing. God knew their hearts. He also knew when their hearts weren't right, and those offerings and sacrifices became an abomination. Well, that we can certainly translate the logic of that into life today. But that sweet odor, it's quite the opposite of how we looked at subtle last week. Remember that word where that subtle, in addition to knowing what we know from Genesis 3:15, that it was very sly. It is a word that indicates a faint, shifting, mysterious odor that's hard to perceive. And so we are to be a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God. And the walk in love, we closed with Ephesians 5:2, because we've totally described it since the beginning of the teaching, what it is to walk in love. It's paying that reverence to God through well-directed actions, through our godliness in life. And another thing about our sweet savor, we are sweet to the Father. Our savor is sweet to the Father. But you know what? In the face of the devil and all his kingdom, that sweet savor can only remind them of their future. And that's why they try so hard to destroy it. They want us to become an abomination. They want our sweet-smelling savor to turn into an abomination. But every time that we walk in love, every time that we go to God trusting him, every time that we decide we are going to become and be a godly beloved one, we remind the enemy of his future, which is not going to change. So, and neither is ours. So next week, we'll look at walking as children of light. So until then, love you all and God bless you very much. Bye-bye.